You know, thankfully, the cross is not the end of the story. But Christianity makes a pretty outlandish claim, pretty outrageous claim if you think about it, that 3 days after our hero, after our leader's death, he rose from the dead. We are the only religion that claims that our leader defeated death. And he wasn't a zombie. Jesus is really alive. But, you know, that is kind of outlandish. You know, we know that people don't come back from the dead. So could this resurrection really have happened? We're in the middle of a series. We're doing Why We Believe. And we're talking about key elements of the Christian faith that we say, this is what we cling to. And in this series thus far, we've looked at several things. Is there a God? I mean, hadn't science kind of just like thrown away this need to believe in God? How do you know God exists? Has God told us about himself? We looked at the Bible a couple weeks ago. And then, all right, is God who he says he is? In the person of Jesus. We looked at that last week. And today, did Jesus do what he said he'd do? Was he able to deliver on this talk of coming back from the dead? And then, Lord willing, over the next couple weeks, we'll look at, well, how do you live in a messed up world in light of all these truths? So let's think about the resurrection. Did he really do it? 3 days later. That's a huge, audacious claim. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin of Christianity. It's like playing a Jenga game, and it's that piece that if you pull it out, the whole pile comes tumbling down. If you can disprove the resurrection, we are all wasting our time here this morning. Did it happen? The Bible puts fuel on the fire when it says things like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. Those verses are all clustered together in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, that kind of says it like it is. That's putting all our eggs in one basket, and that basket we're putting our eggs in is the resurrection. No resurrection, no Christianity. Disprove the resurrection, you kill Christianity. So listen to this claim again. On Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ rose from the dead exactly as he said he would. This is what we believe as Christians. Now, if this is really true, this is a game changer. I mean, that's pretty cool to say you know someone that rose from the dead. That's pretty impressive. But what really happened? Because again, we know dead men don't rise. So, come on. There are a few options which get tossed out there very often about trying to explain away this resurrection. Well, you know, you can kind of believe the resurrection happened in your heart, and you know, and that's good enough, and that's good for you, but we make the claim that the resurrection is a fact of history. And so a number of people try to debunk it throughout the years. And most of the claims center around these three things. Well, Jesus' death was faked. And we'll come back to that. Another claim is that, well, you know, the body was stolen. And then another claim on top of that is, well, you know, Jesus' followers, they were just hallucinating. So let's look at each of these claims. First of all, Jesus' death was faked. Some would say that there was an imposter on the cross. Yeah, that's what it is. You know, there was all kinds of commotion around Jerusalem. It was a busy time. It was a major religious festival. And, you know, the crowd was just going crazy. And while they were doing it, yeah, they pulled Jesus in front of Pilate. But then in all the kerfuffle and all the hubbub, they just put someone else up on the cross and sent him off. End of story. But wait a minute. That really makes no sense if you think about it. Because on the cross, The Bible records that Jesus' mother spoke to him, and he spoke to her. Now, I would think if there's anyone that would recognize that, hey, wait a minute, this is an imposter, it would be the mother. Mary spoke to Jesus, and he spoke to her on the cross. It wasn't an imposter on the cross. It was Jesus. And this is essential for us because we as Christians believe that it was on the cross Jesus, in his body, bore the penalty for our sin. All right, I'll spot you that. So Jesus did hang on the cross. But what happened is when they were taking him to the burial, they kind of just shifted his body out and they got some other dude and they put him in the grave instead. But the scripture makes very clear that that could not have happened because Jesus' friends buried him. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, both people that had walked and talked with Jesus in life, actually did the burial. They would know if it was not Jesus' body. There was no imposter here. Jesus hung on the cross and he died. It was Jesus. Jesus' body was put in the grave because his friends saw that. Well, okay, maybe it was Jesus, you know, on the cross, and yeah, he was beaten up pretty badly, but what really happened is that Jesus kind of revived in the cool of the tomb. This is known as the swoon theory. And what some people say is, well, that Jesus hung on the cross, and then he kind of just fainted, and he was in a really bad way, but then he went into the tomb. Okay, we get that. He went into the tomb, but in the cool of the tomb, he revived. He came to energy, and he removed that stone, which took several guys to move, overpowered a Roman platoon of guards, and walked out to see his disciples. Really? Think about it. When Jesus was on the cross, scripture records what happened to him. He was beaten to within an inch of his life. Crucifixion was a means of execution so brutal that the Romans would not do it to their own citizens. It was reserved for the worst of the worst. Crucifixion in and of itself is unimaginably bad. But before he was crucified, he was beaten worse than we could realize. The Roman centurions, trained executioners, would have a whip that was not just any old whip. It was known as the cat of nine tails. Multiple bits across it with either lead balls at the end or broken pottery. Jesus was beaten savagely with this thing. Incredible blood loss, let alone trauma and shock. I don't think anyone could recover in the cool of the tomb. The stone that was rolled in front of the tomb not only was so heavy that it took multiple men to move it into place, but it had a seal put around it. And then on top of that, there was a platoon of Roman soldiers guarding it. And the penalty for the Roman soldiers, if they slept on their duty, was death. These guys were highly motivated to make sure that whoever was in that tomb stayed in the tomb. This whole swoon theory that Jesus just fainted on the cross can really only be pushed by someone who has no idea what he endured. And then when you think of the practical reality of slowly coming to, moving this huge stone, beating up a platoon of soldiers, and then showing up to your friends saying, guys, here I am. Come on. It takes more faith to believe that than that he actually rose from the dead. Jesus really died on the cross. So some say, all right, he died. We'll give you that, Christians. We'll give you he died. But we know the dead people don't rise, so someone stole the body. That's what it is. Someone stole the body. That body was removed from the tomb, and it was stolen, and this urban legend got started, and it just kind of propagated through the years. And yet, that's what happened. But wait a minute. Think about this. Who would have stolen the body? Who would have had the motivation to do that? The political religious leaders. They were no friends of Jesus. They did not like his followers. It would have been very easy for them to shut down Christianity Easter Sunday. Hey, disciples, I know you all have this dream about Jesus rising from the dead, but here's his body. Didn't happen. But that didn't happen. The religious leaders, the political leaders, they couldn't shut down Christianity. And then all of a sudden, you start seeing these people who say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. This movement starts growing. And some people said, well, maybe the disciples, that's what it is. Jesus' close friends, maybe they stole the body. And if they stole the body, they could get this movement going and they could be in it. But really think about these guys. The night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter, arguably the leader of his friends, denied him three times to people who in society's eyes were nobodies. And that about a month and a half later, Peter stands in front of several thousand people and says, this Jesus who you crucified, he's Lord and God. You need to come to him and believe in him. How do you account for that change? Most of Jesus' closest followers died as martyrs. They were executed for saying, I believe in Jesus. If these guys knew it was a lie, surely someone would have ratted on the scheme. I don't think it makes any sense to say the body was stolen. Because whoever wanted to shut down Christianity could have done it, but they didn't. The body is unaccounted for. All right. Well, maybe something happened there. And you know, this guy, Jesus, he did a lot of miracles. He healed people. He preached powerful sermons. And yeah, he had kind of a gathering and a following. And there were people that just really, really wanted to believe that he would come back. So they hallucinated that they saw Jesus. So you have these followers of Jesus who just so desperately, so badly wanted to hear that, yep, Jesus is alive, cool, everything worked out. That kind of makes some sense. But there's a little problem with that view. Because Scripture, and again, no one at the time disputed this account, says that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at the same time. Over 500 people. Do you know what the odds are of 500 plus people having the same hallucination at the same time? It's a lot easier to believe that he really rose from the dead. So what other options are there? He did die. Body wasn't stolen. And all the people that said they saw him weren't hallucinating. So what's going on here? Over the years, people that just say, oh, we can't believe Jesus rose from the dead, will come up with what seem like novel ideas. But every idea that's come forth is really just kind of one of these old things recycled. 2007, the Academy Awards, there was much fanfare given to this announcement. Discovery Channel was getting ready to run a show about the Jesus family tomb. You remember this? That's my point exactly. About two of you raise your hands. Okay? Jesus rose from the dead. The evidence is convincing that something happened 2,000 years ago that is a miracle. Former Chief Justice of England, Lord Darling, said this, there exists such overwhelming evidence positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world would fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true. I love the way he puts it. No intelligent jury would fail to say that Jesus rose from the dead. Whereas our friends at Donaldson Church of the Nazarene put it a little bit more directly, I like this, Christ is risen. That's a fact, Jack. Jesus' resurrection is a fact of history. It's not a religious opinion. You can't make it go away by saying, I don't want to believe it, because if it's a fact of history, it either happened or it didn't. And I think the evidence is overwhelming that it did happen. Since he rose from the dead, Jesus, beyond a shadow of a doubt, proved he was who he said he was and that he did what he said he would do. He is God in the flesh. He paid the penalty for our sin, and he rose again to offer life to everyone who will believe on him. He's done it. Christ is risen, and this is a game changer. Now, you can look at the facts of history and say that Jesus rose from the dead, and you can make mental assent to, okay, maybe it happened. But when you really come to terms with it, it changes everything. Jesus is risen, and he wants life with you. Harold read earlier from John chapter 20, and I'm going to camp in John chapter 20. If you want, you can open your Bibles there. If not, I encourage you to go back and read this chapter. Think of the people that met Jesus shortly after his resurrection. Put yourself in their place and listen to what Jesus has to say. Mary Magdalene, John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into it. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she didn't know it was him. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced this to the disciples. This is amazing. The most stupendous event in all of history. Jesus rising from the dead. Who is the first person he goes to see? He goes to see Mary Magdalene. She was a nobody in society. Didn't hold a position of political importance. Wasn't a big business leader. All we really know about her is that she was possessed by seven demons, and Jesus cast them out, and she followed him. She wasn't even one of the inner circle of the 12, but she was faithfully there at the tomb. And Jesus called her by name. And the amazing thing is that the God of the universe, who is so powerful, calls you by name. He says, "I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to enjoy life with me." In that day, someone important would not have looked at Mary and even called her by name. But Jesus did. The risen Jesus called her by name. I wish the Bible was a multimedia resource, meaning I would have loved to have seen the video of when Mary goes, "It's Jesus, he really did it." And then it's kind of funny to me the way the Bible uses very formal language when it says this. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. That sounds kind of stiff and formal, but you imagine what everyone had been through, and when it dawned on Mary that this really is Jesus and he's risen from the dead, and as she flung herself at his feet to worship him, it would have been like the greatest tackle the NFL has ever seen. I don't think Jesus was saying, excuse me, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended. He's like, whoa, don't take me down. I'm risen, but I haven't ascended to the Father, and I've got a job for you. I want you to go to my friends and tell them that I have ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. The risen Savior identifies with the Marys of this world. That's phenomenal. The most stupendous miracle. And it was Mary that was the first. See, as Christians, when we walk with Jesus, when we enjoy life with Jesus, it's about enjoying him. It is a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ. It's not about our rank in society. It's not about how smart or unsmart we are. It's not about what sports we play. Where we get our strength and our joy is that the one who busted through the power of death says, I'll live life with you. That's what we learn from Mary. And now let's switch to the disciples, the 12 guys that hung out with Jesus. We don't know if they were all there in the room, or we know that one of them was missing, Thomas, but there might have been a few other people. We don't know. But you imagine this. These guys, after all the events, are trying to get their heads around what has happened here. Just a few days ago, we were with Jesus. He was preaching. He was healing, doing all the usual stuff that we gotten used to. And then all of a sudden, he got snatched away from us. Now, guys, he did say he was going to rise from the dead, didn't he? Yep. But people really don't rise from the dead. Again, I would have loved to have seen video on this. Imagine this. The guys are all sitting around, and you know how it is when guys are hanging out. They're talking about this. You think it really happened? Peter, what do you say? I don't know. James, he said he would, but and then all of a sudden, boom, Jesus is right in the middle of them. Talk about the icing on the cake. Jesus just came right into the middle of the room. Said, guys, it's me. I'm risen. See, when he came to Mary, the risen Jesus offered her significance. When he came to the disciples, he offered peace. And frankly, if I was one of them, I probably would have been clutching my heart, thinking this, having a heart attack, thinking this dead guy is right here in the middle of the room. How did he do it? What does Jesus say to them? Peace. See, when you understand that Jesus is risen, you can experience peace in life. What can happen to you that's worse than the crucifixion? And Jesus whooped it. He defeated it. And he says, I want to live life with you. Will you trust me? See, because when you trust him, that's when you can experience that peace. It's at that moment when he stood in front of the guys and they said, you really did it. You rose from the dead. And he said, that's right. I did what I said I'd do. Peace. Then I love the account of the guy who wasn't there in this room. Maybe Thomas had run down to the local Starbucks or they'd sent him out to do some grocery shopping or something like that. But Thomas, we know as Doubting Thomas. And Thomas, you know, just seems to have quite a bit of bluster about him. I love this guy. And in verse 24, he says this. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the others told him, hey, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. That's pretty tough stuff there. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. And then he turned to Thomas, and he said, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand, place it in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, and he just said, my Lord and my God. You're no longer just the guy I hung out with. You're no longer just some big-time preacher. You're no longer just a miracle worker. You are my Lord and my God. And I can't think of a more appropriate response than that for us. Jesus offered significance to Mary. The risen Jesus offered peace to the disciples. And the risen Jesus offered himself to Thomas. And he does all those things for us. Jesus rose from the dead, and he wants you to share in that life with him. See, because Jesus rose from the dead, we have confidence that one day we will see our risen Savior face to face, because he said that would happen. You know, there's a common thread in these three interactions that Jesus had with people recorded in this chapter. All throughout here, Jesus says, will you go and tell them? Go and tell them. And his message to us is this. You believe I'm risen. Why are you keeping it to yourself? Don't think of yourself as just an engineer or just an accountant or just a housewife or whatever it is that you do during the day. Jesus says, you're my delegate. You're my ambassador. Will you go and tell those around you? I've put you in that company for a reason. I've put you in this home for a reason. I've put you in this community for a reason. And that you would tell everyone about me, that I am who I said I am, and I did what I said I would do, and that I am alive and I offer life to everyone who calls on me. If it really makes sense to us that Jesus rose from the dead, we'll do the same thing Thomas did. Say, my Lord and my God, whatever you want of me, I'll do it. I just want to follow you and enjoy life with you. When it really dawns on us that Jesus is who he said he is, and that the only way to life is through him, we'll walk across broken glass to make sure that our coworkers, our neighbors, our teammates, our classmates hear about Jesus, because he offers life. We believe that Jesus died for us. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he offers life to you. If you've never accepted the life that he extends, the offer is simple. He says, will you believe that I died in your place on the cross? I paid that penalty for all of your sin, all of your wrongdoing, everything you're ashamed of. And that, as I said, I would rise from the dead and extend life to you. When we believe that Jesus died in our place and that he rose again, God welcomes us into his family. And he says, you can enjoy life with me as you were meant to live. It's the start of a great thing that doesn't end at the grave, because when you receive Jesus as Savior, our life goes on forever and ever and ever. And it's something to look forward to. Why? All because Jesus rose from the dead. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Lord, I pray that we would have that joy, that confidence, that peace. I pray that we would see our significance and our peace coming from the risen Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.